Jesus didn't die alone. There are two others. Three in total on that cursed hill, Golgotha, Calvary. One man died for the sins of all the world. Another man died looking up, and another with his head hanging down. All three went to the cross following the will of their Father. The one had a Father in heaven, the others a Father in the devil. We don't know very much about the other two criminals who were crucified with Jesus. We know one blasphemed the Lord, and one, at least at the very end, believed. All three suffered lashes from the scourge. All three carried their cross. Jesus died saying, "It is finished," and breathed his last. But the other two lived on past this moment. Now the soldiers, and the soldiers' job there was to guard the prisoners until they were dead. And if they wanted a long weekend, they had to make sure the prisoners were dead. And so, wanting to wrap up the whole business, they brought their large hammer, probably one of the hammers they used for the spikes, and smashed their legs, bringing their death to a somewhat still slow, much faster death. For with their broken legs, they could no longer support themselves, and being unable to breathe, slowly but surely, they both slipped into unconsciousness through the searing pain and screaming lungs. Their breath slowed. Their hearts beat faster and faster until they stopped and they were dead. Having no friends to ask for their bodies, they may have just been left to rot on the cross or taken down and thrown to the dogs. But this was not the end for our two criminals. First, the blaspheming robber. We're going to call him the first robber. He breathes his last breath, and all the pain is, well, the pain is not over. Literally, this criminal blasphemed Jesus. One of the criminals who were hanging railed at him, saying, Lord's literally like blasphemed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Jesus on the cross was mocked by the chief priests, by the soldiers, and finally mocked by the lowest brigand. I don't know about you, but like I can get made fun of by someone like big and important, but it's like the lower down the scale of people you get, the more them like making fun of me hurts. And here he is, the guy literally dying on a cross, mocking him. And he does this, mocking all the way to his own death. Now, it's incredible that people out there mock death. You walk around, go around the high school, you see teenagers, you know, wearing like crosses, or wearing, not crosses, skulls on their shirts, and kind of like poking fun at death, having all like kind of cruel symbols of death and darkness. And yet, I've been friends with a lot of people who outwardly laughed at death. But I knew how hard a time they had to sleep at night, how scared they really were of death and dying. And the tough act was a clever facade, like the person who lacks confidence, who acts totally confident. Now, after mocking the Savior to his face, This criminal died. And for the criminal who thought maybe he was facing his worst moment on the cross, this was just the beginning of an endless end. The Bible gives us many insights into the blasphemer's fate. Jesus tells of a place of weeping and darkness and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever been in the dark? When I was in high school, we went on a tour of the Lackawanna coal mine. And we took like the cart way down, and we're down like 500 feet into the ground, and they're showing us all the coal stuff. And at one point in the tour, they flip off the lights. And I thought I'd been in the dark in my life. I was wrong. It's nothing compared to the utter dark. You can't see your hand until it literally touches your face. Darkness that closes in around you, eats at you. It's like a wet sock over your soul. The criminal closes his eyes in terrible death, then opens them to a darkness that is only pierced by the weeping of other lost souls alone in the night, still crying out against God. Now, at the same time as darkness, the Bible describes it as a place of fire. We saw already in Luke about the rich man who had overlooked his poor neighbor, Lazarus. And he cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." At the same time, the criminal opens his eyes to unseeing darkness. He feels the flame hot against his spirit. His tongue is parched. His thirst is crushing. And his punishment seems to happen right away, within 5 minutes of death. I don't know the timeline exactly, but soon enough. This is the fate for all who die apart from Jesus Christ. Don't wait to be right with God. The stakes are too high, the wrath of God too great to overlook. The warning that Jesus gives again and again. And this first punishment is just a start, because on the last day, everyone good and bad will be bodily resurrected. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Those who were in the book of life, well, I'll get to that in a minute, but for the blasphemer, for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And unlike the pain that was swiftly cut short by the crash of a hammer into his legs, their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous in eternal life. Death is no picnic. At least I assume so. Never died. But it's just the beginning of pain for those opposed to Christ. Don't delay. Like these warnings that Jesus gives, like again and again, a lot. Like nobody speaks about hell as much as Jesus. Are for you today to show you that even though the Christian life might seem hard or difficult, it is far harder for those who reject Christ in the long run. These warnings are for you. They are like the glow on my stove when I walk by and I say, no, don't touch that because it's going to burn your hands. Even though that, you know, fancy new like blacktop thing, it doesn't look like it's hot, but it's going to burn your hands if you're going to push. Death is just the beginning of pain for those opposed to Christ. Flee from the wrath. Don't go through life with a cavalier attitude, soaking up the devil's enjoyment. Because for those who give themselves to the devil's enjoyment will reap the devil's reward. Death, darkness, and flame, and eternal punishment. I think this is especially relevant for those maybe in hopelessness today. And this, we talked about suicide just this week in our men's group. Because like the cry of the suicidal is like, I just want this to end. This hurts too much. But don't. There are worse things than the pain of this life. The only hope for peace is not in death, but in the death of Jesus Christ, being reconciled to God through him. Or the one criminal eased his way from the pain of this life into a greater and lasting pain, because in the end he cursed God. God had literally sent him salvation beside him as he died, and he turned away. And so God turned away from him. But yet, for the other, the splitting pain of the crushing bones of his legs, the searing of his lungs gave way to a completely different experience. Death. But first, let's look at the promise of Jesus. And he said to him, on the cross, powerless by every sight of man, on the cross said, truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, there's a bunch of questions here. And the one is, like, how is he going to be with Jesus? What exactly is paradise? But first and foremost, the most important, if you are rightly horrified of the terrors of hell, why does this man go to paradise? Why? After all, he's a criminal. Matthew and Mark tell us that they are robbers. And we think of robbers as someone who goes around and steals stuff, maybe like breaks into people's cars at night, takes them off. But this is not what robbers are in the ancient world. We know who robbers are in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Robbers are people who wait by the roadside for some unsuspecting people to go by, and they go beat them up, maybe kill them, and take their stuff. This person is almost certainly not just guilty of stealing things, but he has murdered innocent people. He has given his life crime. I think of him as like a hell's angel. You know, someone who's just hard bitten as you could imagine. Now he is suffering justly for his crimes. He literally agrees. It's like, we justly are up here on the cross. Like, what do you think you have to do to deserve like crucifixion? And he says, I am right to be up here. I have innocent blood on my hands, and there's nothing washing them clean. How is there hope for this man? Giving his life to crime, I think of him as like the character in the Merle Haggard song. We have a country theme today. I turned 21 in prison, doing life without parole. No one could steer me right, but Mama tried, Mama tried. Mama tried to raise me better, but her pleading I denied. That leaves only me to blame, because Mama tried. I see this man on this cross, hopeless, given to sin, spending his whole life in crime, in rebellion against God. I see this man on the cross, and I think about many lost souls today, broken by drugs and alcohol, unloved by the world, turning to crime. I look at this man on this cross and I think about myself, with all the wealth and family to keep me from the outward effects of sin, but with all those advantages, still on one day in college finding myself drowning in sin. But I found something, and this criminal on the cross found something that changed everything, and that is they found Jesus Christ crucified. Now, how does he find Jesus? And we see the first thing, how he finds Jesus. He recognizes that he is a sinner. He is justly being crucified. I don't know how amazing this is. It's like, man, I really deserve crucifixion. Like, we've talked about the horror of crucifixion a lot. But he agrees, like, this is how bad I have been. And he receives salvation with simply these words. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, he believes in Jesus' power here. He believes that Jesus is a king with a kingdom. He believes that Jesus has power to save him even as Jesus is dying on the cross. I never thought about it this way because I thought about, like, this is the only person proclaiming who Jesus is at this moment, Jesus dying. Like, the disciples are far off, the women are a little further off, but the only one who's proclaiming at Jesus' resurrection, at Jesus' death, crucifixion, is the criminal. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. In one day, he went from being the lowest sinner to being with Jesus. I don't know what convinced him. Maybe it was how Jesus carried his cross. Maybe it was with Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But something switched in the man. It's so incredible. Spurgeon said this. It's this man, the thief, had breakfast with the devil, but dined with his Lord that very evening in paradise. And this is us. If we receive Jesus Christ, we can go from the worst person in the world, but merely coming to Jesus Christ merits us salvation. Now, we probably have to ask a couple of questions here, because this statement of Jesus, like, today you'll be with me in paradise, just like, it like undercuts so much like nice clean theology that I would like. And first of all, like, he's not baptized. And it's like, don't you need to get baptized to be saved? Like, isn't that like a really big deal? And like, being baptized is a big deal. It's an awesome thing, the entrance into church, but it is not necessary because Jesus has done everything necessary. The cool thing is, and when Jesus, he goes to get baptized, he said, this is to fulfill all righteousness. But it's not his righteousness. Like, he doesn't need this. It's our righteousness. So that by believing in Jesus by faith, he even provides for us the righteousness of baptism by faith alone. This man never went to church. Being a part of the body of Christ is a vitally important thing. It's how we love each other. But Jesus saves him apart from any good work. He is saved without doing anything good at all in his whole life. Like, literally, he, criminal, murder, thievery, and in the last moment, the only good he does is, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that's enough, because the salvation that Jesus offers is not a salvation for good people, but a salvation for anyone who would say, Jesus, Lord, save me. Now, the second criminal, like the first, suffers the broken legs, the searing pain, screaming lungs, but his opposite, his experience, is the opposite of the first. Now, he leaves behind his body, and Paul says, we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord, and I don't know how, like, leaving the body, like, works, but that's what happens. And the moment he leaves his body, leaving behind the crucified mass of flesh, he is at home with Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to get into this whole thing, but I don't have time. But anyways, he's with Jesus in heaven after Jesus' crucifixion. I don't know what it feels like, but the Bible tells us that nothing can separate those who are joined by faith to Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. There's no purgatory like this guy. If there's ever someone who deserved purgatory, the Catholic doctrine that you have to be purified by your sins over time, if there's anybody who needed purgatory, it was this guy. You know, he was doing crime. He was getting punished for murder, believes in Jesus Christ, boom, straight to heaven. Death is referred in the Bible many times as sleep. And that's a good description of what happens to our bodies. Like when we die, our bodies sleep. But the Bible clearly teaches us that if we believe in Jesus Christ, the moment we expire, we are going to be with Jesus Christ and all pain will be gone forever. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise here, same word as the Garden of Eden, synonym of heaven. And if the Garden of Eden is where God dwelled with man without sin, this is where this criminal went the moment he died. And the man who had known nothing but sin would now go to a place where you could know nothing about sin. And this is the promise for you. The moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, you may enter into paradise too. Without any in between. Now there is a resurrection of the dead for believers, and there will be judgment, but the judgment will be totally different. For we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And sometimes I get a little fear. I'm thinking, like, man, I've done a few bad things in my life. But if the promise holds true for our robber today, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The man who did no good deed except repent and believe, then Jesus can save you too, no matter what you have done. Now we shouldn't grow weary doing good. It's good to do good. But if the robber on the cross today is in paradise, then I can be too. And you can be too as well. When they came to the place of the skull, there they crucified him and criminals, one on his right and one on his left. This is life today. For all of us. All of us are under the same sentence of death. Maybe we're not on the cross, but one day death will take us surely. You know, I'm flying across the world in a couple of days, and there's nothing quite as clarifying of where you stand with God when you're hurtling around corners on Nepali highways with like 1,000-foot drops on either side. And you get this question sometimes, like, Pastor, you know, if you had one sermon to preach, what would it be? And, you know, who knows? Maybe I'm going to be with the Lord before I come back here. Wouldn't be bad for me. Sorry if you have to search for another pastor. But what do I want to say for the last sermon? There are two ways you can go. You can go to the left with a criminal who ignored Christ right to the end. You can go your way looking to the world or the latest fad, dulling the pain of this life, ignoring the fact that this life is quickly coming to the end. And eventually the cross of life will kill you, and on that day the pain will not end. You will see darkness. You will feel the flame. With weeping and gnashing of teeth, your only comfort. Or you can be as the second criminal. You can feebly and with nothing to bring say, Jesus, have mercy on me. You can repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And so on the day that you breathe your last breath, in a moment, you will be transported to see the face of Jesus and live forever in the place where no shadow falls, no tears formed, where the only emotions are the sweetness of tasting the fruit of paradise. Now, the choice shouldn't be hard. Shouldn't be hard. But it is for so many. And all I can do is, you have two ways. And let's pray. Lord God, I pray that Satan would not blind anyone's eyes from seeing so great a salvation in Jesus Christ. Satan, be gone. Let them see the treasure of this salvation. Let them grasp onto it with all they have, so that all of us would taste of the goodness of the kingdom of heaven, and none of us would feel the wrath of the flame. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.